And just turn around and shake somebody's hand. Welcome them here. Somebody not sitting next to you. Somebody maybe you have to walk a few feet for. While they do that, Trevor, would you go get your dad a glass of water, please? Or a bottle out of my office. Just a bottle out of my office. No, just a bottle out of my office. Okay, so I'm really not joking. My wife and I cooked. Actually, my wife cooked for our kids' homecoming dinner last night. Turn this up a little bit. So what happened last night was my wife and I. You know, we're so cool as parents. We got invited to my son's homecoming. If you can imagine how awesome that was, having your mom and dad at homecoming. But the reason we get invited is because Faith cooks. So Faith made enough tacos to feed about 170 people, and they had 40. So we have some tacos stuff left over, and we are refreshing it for you today. But I can tell you, I've tasted it already. It tastes just as good today as it did last night. Can't go wrong. Probably sat less time than Taco Bell's meat. So if you eat a Taco Bell, you're good to go. All right? So if you would take your Bibles, if you would, and join me in John chapter 6, if you would. John chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 31, and I want to read a little bit here before we move into the message. It says, our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it was written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, you remember last week we actually did the Lord's Supper, and I almost did the Lord's Supper again today, but I thought, you know what? We'll just talk about it. We don't have that much time. But if you'll see where we're going here today. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Verse 32. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, is it not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven? But it is my Father who gives it to you. The true bread from heaven, the bread of God, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You see where he made that transition? From manna to him? Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry or never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. It's a beautiful symbol. You think about God came down from heaven above. Christ is the bread of life. And how that is how he keeps man alive. Is we have to eat to stay alive. Some of us have to eat more to stay alive than others, but some of us have to eat to stay alive. And so, all of us do. And so what God does is where he guides us, he provides for us. If you think about that, if you would. He provides where he guides, and he also, where he leads us, he feeds us. He takes us from one place to another. He didn't bring them this far to let them starve. He has a plan for them just as he has a plan for you, just as he has a plan for us. And we must do as he says, and we have to follow him. And whether the path is sometimes over a mountain or sometimes it's in a valley or even through a sea like Moses in Moses' time, through the desert, through the wilderness, through all these things, whatever it is, he promises us that he will meet our needs along the way. But the people didn't believe it. The people didn't. They had some doubts. And I don't know about you, but sometimes at the end of the month, when you open the cupboard and you see that you've got a bag of beans and a can of something that you don't even know the label's gone off of, and so you're just kind of holding things together, you think, wow, what am I going to do? I got another few more days at the end of my month, and I had no money left. And that's when we start to doubt. If you've ever been in that situation, and I praise the Lord that we have not had to be in that situation for a very long time. But I remember when I was a kid, we didn't have bread, so we would eat. We had a package of saltine crackers, and we would eat saltine crackers. And sometimes we'd have peanut butter, and sometimes we just have saltine crackers with ketchup. And I remember that as a kid. I think, you know, my kids never have to worry about that, and I'm hoping they never have to worry about that. But when it gets to that point in our life and you're at the saltine cracker stage of your life, you say, God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I think the crackers weren't even gluten-free. I mean, they were like real true saltines. You remember the ones that came with the big four? You had to break them apart, and then sometimes they didn't sandwich together, right? You know what I'm talking about. But see, what happens is we don't always turn to God until we get to that place. And sometimes God appears and performs a miracle for us. And they were starting to take advantage of God, do you think? Before they would, you know, what they would do is they would get to the point in the desert and say, Moses, we don't have any food, we got nothing. And then God would say, okay, here you go. And he rains manna from above, right? They would always get the oil because they're the squeaky wheel. That's what was happening. And in the book of Numbers, it makes it clear that God was keeping track. What did God say in the book of Numbers? He said, these 10 times, remember he counts it. He says, these 10 times you have tempted me. Be careful. Be careful what you say. You don't receive unless you ask, but sometimes we could ask a little more nicely. You know, when your son comes in and says, I'm eating, as opposed to, can I have something to eat? Big difference. Big difference. And that's what we do. They woke up in the morning and they found, what did they find on the ground when they woke up? After they complained about not having anything, they found what on the ground? Manna. Do you know what manna is? I brought, Dylan had, did you take the Play-Doh cup when you were up here? The little Play-Doh thing that was here, son? Trevor. Yeah. Where's that shaker thing? Somebody take it? Anyways, I had a little shaker thing. I don't know where it went. There it is. Bring it up here. All right. Did this on purpose this morning. So if you look at this, in this shaker, nothing major, it's popcorn seeds. But if you see this popcorn seed, it's about 3 millimeters wide. Can you see it in the big palm of my hand? That's about the size of a coriander seed, maybe. And that's about the size of the manna seed that came from heaven. And so the problem was, we see the story of Moses, and we see the story of the Ten Commandments. Remember this white stuff that floated down, and they all gathered it up, and they started eating it? There was actually work that came along with gathering manna. Some of the manna you had to ground up. You had to save it for later. And it tells you in Scripture that they were supposed to save it. They were supposed to get enough for the day and not anything else. And then the next day, God would provide. Because if they got too much, it would spoil. So this is what's happening right here. So anyways, God is keeping track. Says, don't whine so much. And then they, one more time, then God provides manna. There were 2 million of them, right? So 2 million people, that's about somewhere in the neighborhood of 240 boxcars full of manna that came from heaven. I don't know if you can imagine that, but 240 boxcars. Psalm 78:19. Says, they spoke against God. They were asking the question, they spoke against God, can God spread a table in the desert? What do you think? Yes, he can. And yes, he did. And he still can spread a table in the desert. You ask the question, well, can God repair my car? I'm down to nothing. Can God? Yes, he can. And yes, he does. What about this medical expense I have, or this doctor bill, or my gas tank is empty? Can God do those things for me? Yes, he can. And yes, he does. And you know, the gas tank thing gets questionable every summer. Somewhere about September, it doubles in price. I don't know why, except Labor Day. But you know, it does happen. God does provide. And if you look at Philippians 4:19, it says that my God will meet all your needs according to what? His glorious riches in Jesus. Now, not according to my riches, because I could limit God. God is limitless. If God wanted you to be a billionaire, he would give you $1 billion. I don't think it's going to happen. But I think God blesses us with things that we don't even expect. Right? My God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory. Not all your greeds, but all your needs. And I think that's where we need to draw the line. Right? And I remember when I was a kid, in the cafeteria on Monday, we would have tuna salad sandwich. You ever have a tuna salad sandwich from the cafeteria? Well, then the next day, we would have tuna casserole. Then the next day, we'd have like tuna surprise. And then by Thursday, we were eating napkins because no one wanted to eat tuna anything. But for some reason, they always made a casserole at the end so they could stretch that thing through the week. So I ate pizza a lot as a kid. But what happens is they would repurpose that. And you think about the manna they had in the desert. The manna they used, they probably had baked manna. They probably had fried manna. They didn't have anything else, right? So they had manna. So they boiled it. They probably stewed it. They probably had manna on the half shell. I don't know. Whatever they did to make it as palatable as possible. And today they would probably say, okay, I need some gluten-free manna, you know, for all of us who are whey intolerant or whatever. We know we can't have whey or whatever. But seriously, it can be prepared in a variety of ways, right? That's how your mom invented bread pudding, by the way. She had some stale bread, she had some eggs, and she added some sugar. What do you end up with? Bread pudding. My mom had potatoes. She made this stuff called klub. They only use new potatoes, which, by the way, I still don't understand new and old potatoes. But you blend it up, and you mix it with flour, and you boil it for 10 hours, and at the end of the day, you got this thing called a klub. We would eat it. It was nasty, but she would cover it with butter, and it'd all be fine, right? So what happens is we have figured out how to make our buck stretch, and this is what God was trying to teach them. I'm giving you manna. What can you do with it? And God gives us bread of life here as a church and as a people. God gives us the bread of life. What do you do with the bread of life that you have? What are you doing with it? Numbers chapter 11, starting with verse 4. What does it say? Listen to this. This was an extra. It's not even there. I'll give you time to look at it if you want. Numbers 11, verse 4. It says, the rabble with them began to crave other foods. Again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if we only had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt. There was no cost. Also, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the garlic. Can you imagine what their breath smelled like? I'm sure they didn't have toothbrushes, right? But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. This manna was like coriander seed, looked like resin. And people went around gathering it, and they gathered it in their hand, and they milled it, and they crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot. They made it into loaves, and they toasted it like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled at the camp at night, also the manna came down. Isn't it our nature to complain? Isn't it our nature to complain? It's like the guy who got $10 in the mail, and he was upset because he wanted 2 fives, you know, that kind of thing. We get really upset about some weird things. Exodus chapter 16, verse 3 says this, the Israelites said to them, if we had only died in the hand of Egypt, they were so desperate, the bread was so bad, there we were to be surrounded by pots of meat. We ate all the food we wanted in Egypt. They remembered Egypt, but they forgot the whippings. Do you remember Egypt? Do you remember the sinful lifestyle? Do you remember the bad things that happened? So the manna illustrates three things for us this morning, and this is what we're going to look at. The manna illustrates who Jesus is. It speaks of his humility. He came to earth as a small baby. Remember, we studied that at Christmas time. As an act of humility, he left heaven for this. Can you imagine leaving heaven for this? You know, they didn't have the internet. I mean, they were just like stable buddies, you know what I mean? He left heaven for that. The first sounds he heard were sounds of animals making potty noises in the barn. I mean, that's what he heard when he was, that's what he was born into. I just can't imagine what was thinking. What do you remember what his first smell was? Think about that. His humility continued throughout his adult ministry. He did something amazing. He washed the disciples' feet. He washed the disciples' feet. And I don't know if you realize this, the disciples weren't exactly clean fellows. They were fishermen. They were tent makers. They were net repairers. I mean, they were all kinds of guys. They wore sandals. They walked through the desert. All those things. He washed their feet. He hung out with poor people. Poor people. He hung out with poor people and diseased people. He touched diseased people. Yeah. He You think, well, that's not too bad. Really? It's hard. It's tough. Wrapping your arms around somebody that's got leprosy. Hugging somebody. You know, but he did that. You know, and so it represents Jesus Christ. And so the shape of the coriander seed was round. And I want to just kind of get this picture in our mind. It was round, and it kind of represents eternity. Remember the whole wedding band illustration when your friends got married or you got married? They said the wedding band illustrates the eternal relationship. And it sets an example of who God was. He died for our eternity. And so this is kind of what that roundness, it's a complete circle. It had no end. And it was also white, which speaks of his purity. Right? And it was sweet. You ever bit into, you ever just sucked on bread? I mean, not that you would do that, but it turns sweet in your mouth. I think that's the gluten coming out, you know? So it illustrates all those things, and there's no sweeter name than Jesus. Amen? No sweeter name than Jesus. So it represents Jesus. It represents how he came. The bread wasn't brought out of Egypt. It wasn't made in the desert along the way. It wasn't manufactured in some mill, okay? It came from heaven. Manna came from heaven. Another story, Jesus came from heaven. And you can come to Jesus today because he came to heaven, from heaven. If he never came to earth, you'd still be worried about sacrificing that lamb. Right? Jesus says, come as you are. That's the thing that I have a hard time with. So many times I hear people that say, yeah, I gotta stop doing this before I go to church. I got to learn how to stop. You ever heard anybody say that? I got to get better at that. I don't want to come to church yet because I got to get my life right. Is that the most backwards thing you've ever heard? You're supposed to come to church so you can get your life right. Come to Christ so you can get your life right. Well, Jesus, he wouldn't like me right now. Jesus liked you from the moment you were created. He said he knew you in your mother's womb. He knew what you were going to come through. And he'll take you right where you are, right how you are, and he'll come, and you come as you are. You come empty, you come hungry, you come tired, you'll leave rested, you'll leave full. You'll have all those things. God provides those things for you. He wants to provide those things for you. John 6:33 says, the bread of God is for he who comes from heaven and gives life to the world. Manna came at night just as Jesus did. Said when the dew fell, that's when the manna came. God came at night. Light came in the darkness. Do you see the picture here? Light came into a dark world. Jesus Christ came. And listen, I was reading a story about a grave in Texas, and it's still there today. It's got a little window where you can see down all the way to the casket. It's got a little window, and you can see down there. And the reason this guy did it is because it was his child, and his son said, I'm afraid of the dark. Would you please not bury me? He said, I'll put a window in for you. And so he puts a window in. Right? So this little boy would have a window. Now, I know that sounds kind of ridiculous, you know? But when you're dead, there ain't no amount of window that's going to save you from the dark. Only Christ can save us from the dark. No matter what we do here on this earth, it's not good enough to get into the light. We have to accept Jesus Christ, right? We have to accept Jesus Christ. That's where this comes from. So the manna came down on the dew. It came on the first in the morning, 6 days a week. And I want us to hear this, okay? 6 days a week, not on the Sabbath. It was a daily bread, not weekly. You didn't go to the grocery store and pick it up on Friday and stock up for the week. It came every day and you got just what you needed. Okay? So on Monday, right, you get what you needed for manna. People say to me, in their mind, they come to church. They say, okay, Pastor, fill me up. I want to look at you and say, fill yourself up. I can't fill you up. I can give you a boost today, right? I can be part of that catalyst for you. But what you really need is to get yourself gassed up on Jesus every day. So you get your gassed up on Jesus here on church on Sunday, and then you go home, and then Monday morning, you don't call me and say, fill me up, Pastor. No. What you're going to do is you're going to get into God's Word, right? And you're going to read God's Word, and you're going to listen to some scripture music, and you're going to do the things you need to do and get what you need to be gassed up on Monday, because what happens is you're going to use that gas getting through the day, and then Tuesday's coming. And then hump day. Hump day is Wednesday, right? We all have a horrible day with hump day. Middle of the week. Oh, I can't. We used to have, that's the reason we did church on Wednesday night, was so we could get over the hump, right? So now we have hump day. We have all this, but you need to get that every day. I can't give it to you. You see, Romans 5:8 says this. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God sent Jesus because we needed this, okay? He could have rained down fire and brimstone, and it's been done before, by the way. He could have done all those things, but instead, what does he send from heaven? Jesus. He didn't send Jesus, by the way, because we wanted one. He didn't send a Savior because we wanted a Savior. He sent a Savior because we needed a Savior. We don't recognize we need it. Who he was, Jesus. How he came at night. He brought light in the world. And thirdly, what do we do with that? What are we supposed to do with what God sends us? When he sends us manna, what are we supposed to do? Any ideas? We're supposed to eat. We're supposed to eat. Are you spiritually hungry? Do you avail yourself to the feast that's set before you? I knew somebody in Ridgecrest that worked for Meals on Wheels, and they would deliver meals to senior adults who were not able to cook for themselves. And they would go in, and they would take the old meal out of the fridge and put the new one in. The old meal would be completely full. They couldn't make them eat. They provided the food. That's what God does. He provides this for us if we just eat, avail ourselves of it. And he gave us enough bread and enough to spare to set up the day. While we perish in hunger, we die of spiritual hunger. But God sent us this manna. Only Jesus can satisfy us. And I want us to understand something. To get the manna, they didn't just stand there and receive it. What did they have to do? Is it get harder as I get older? They had to bend over and gather it. They had to gather it. And then they had to mill it. Then they had to do things with it to get the blessings that God wanted them to have. It does require some work, right? They couldn't just sit down and accept it, right? They had to work for it. You have to take for themselves. You had to do it. No one can take the manna for you. No one can be baptized for you. No one can take the Lord's Supper for you. No one can ask Jesus Christ to forgive you. Only you can ask God to forgive you. And they had no one that could do it for them, and they had to do it early because when the sun came up, it started to ruin the manna. They had to take it right away. And I will say to you that people say all the time, and I used to say it, you don't have to accept the Lord today. He'll accept you tomorrow. But I will tell you that you aren't guaranteed tomorrow, so you need to accept him today if you've never accepted him. If you've been saying, I'm gonna, you don't know what's happening tomorrow, so you might as well get it done. Isaiah said, seek the Lord while he may be found, because there's a day of judgment coming, and the day is soon. So a good example of this is your morning devotions. First thing in the morning. I know that people say, that's not my best time. Listen, start the day with God, and then he'll get you through the rest. They used to say, breakfast is the most important meal of the day. They don't say that anymore, because breakfast was like biscuits, gravy, and eggs, and bacon, and all that stuff. So it's not really the best meal, but it's the most important meal of the day. And I will say to you, the first 15 minutes of your day, if you give it to God, will be the most important 15 minutes of your day. Right? And here's the thing about the most important 15 minutes of your day. The most important 15 minutes of your day will be given up easily with a snooze button. It'll be given up easily with, I'm going to go to meet somebody for coffee. Or it'll be given up easily with, I just can't seem to get my hair right. Or I just can't seem to do, I can't get my clothes to match. I get all wrapped up in getting the kids ready for school. All those things, because we plan our 15 minutes based upon if we get to. Instead, what you need to do is plan your 15 minutes and then get to your day. That's how we do it. We have to read God's word daily. You can't just hoard it all. You can't sit down and read the Bible in 2 days and say, okay, I'm done. Got my scripture reading done for the year. If I do 15 minutes a day and I got 365 days, I can divide that up and get it done in a week. Get all my scripture reading done in a week. Just like we do online school, right, Jeff? Get it all done in 1 week so we can get it all done, right? That's not how it works. It can't be hoarded all at one time. You can't hoard God's love all in 1 week so it'll get you through the year, just like you can't do it on Sunday. It has to be new every morning. Remember that song? New every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Remember that song? We used to sing that. And you're not supposed to be spoon-fed by the pastor. You need to feed yourselves. You need to feed yourselves. Listen, if this is the most meat you get during the week, during Bible, I feel sorry for you. Because this is mediocre at best. You know, there are a lot of pastors who preach better than I do. Okay, not up here and not near us, but there are a lot of pastors who preach better than me. And I'm okay with that because I'm not supposed to be your main source of being fed. God's word is. And that's where it lies, right? Too many Christians are still hungering for the diet of the world. They want to eat what the world has to offer. Right? Every day the children of Israel had two choices when they woke up. They could gather manna and eat, or walk around and walk on it and not eat. That was their choice every day. And you know, you have that same choice. Hebrews 10:29 says, how much more severely do you think a man who deserves to be punished has trampled the Son of God underfoot than he who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? What he's saying is, what do you think God thinks when he lays before you manna and you step on it? How do you think God feels when he gives you that 15 minutes of the day and you give it over to something else? You know, God gives us that time. God gives us our income. God gives us our families. And if you don't dedicate your families to God, I can't guarantee that you're going to have your family forever, and neither will he. But you need to treat those relationships like they're from God. Manna is bread. God is the bread of life. We talked about the blood last week. We talked about the bread this week. And his body was broken as bread. I've been doing a little studying on the Jewish culture and how the Seder dinner happens and how they break the manna in half. And it's amazing that they're rich in culture. And the reason they break the bread is because the body of Christ was broken. Not physically, like they didn't physically break his bones because they said not a bone would be broken on his body, but they stabbed him. He bled for us. His skin was broken open. And you know, the human body has a way of assimilating all kinds of foods. You don't believe me? Check your cholesterol. Assimilate bacon. What do you end up with? Cholesterol, 174 at one point, right? And so if you do that, that's all you, and then what happens is you go on a liquid diet. You lose all the protein that you've been having. Your body assimilates things. As you eat it, it becomes part of your body. It's amazing that we have this ability to assimilate all these foods into bone and flesh and blood. But bread is called the staff of life. Have you ever heard that? Bread is the one food that has a little bit of everything in it. You know, they used to say in jail, all you get is bread and water, because that's all you really needed to survive, was some bread and water, because it had everything you need to stay alive. Right? You can't survive on just chocolate. Amen? Anybody else? You can't survive on coffee, but apparently you can survive on bread, right? It's the bread of life, and it should be your food of choice. Now, we're not talking about physical bread anymore. We're talking about the bread of life. It should be your choice. People say you can live on fish. I hate fish. Bread of life. It's a heavenly bread. Number one, the bread of life is heavenly bread. Jesus said, verse 32, says, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gave you the bread, the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Right? And there are obvious contrasts between bread and earthly bread and heavenly bread. Number one, the earthly bread is man-made. The heavenly bread is God-made, right? Even the manna was God-made. They didn't plant it. They didn't cultivate it. All they had to do was grab it. Earthly bread needs to be eaten regularly. Heavenly bread needs to be eaten once. You have to have bread to sustain your life, but all you need to do is ask Jesus Christ to live in your heart, and that will sustain you for life, for eternity. Earthly bread has many ingredients. You can make it wheaty. You can make it yeasty. You can make it, I don't know, Hawaiian, make it sweetie. I don't know. They all these things that you can make bread taste like, but heavenly bread has one ingredient and one ingredient only, and do you know who it is? You can say it. Jesus, right? Earthly bread is baked in a man's oven, and it's all ready to go. I was going to have a bread maker in here. I was going to have the scent of bread going through, and I thought that would just distract you. But listen, heavenly bread was prepared where? In heaven. Jesus fed thousands with earthly bread. You remember that? The bread of life and the bread of heaven. He was feeding them with the loaves and the fishes. Why? Because he knew if he could get them fed, they would maybe shut up long enough to hear what he had to say. That's what we do in children's church. We give them a cookie and some juice, and then we tell them about Jesus, right? You get them down. You get them all calmed down, right? And the woman at the well, you remember that story? The woman at the well, she said, give me this living water so that I may keep coming back here to drink. She knew she needed him. She knew she needed him. The bread of life, number two, is Jesus. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. It is me. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. 6:48 says, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, and yet they died. But here, the bread that comes down from heaven, which man may eat and not die, I am the living bread, comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread of my flesh, which I will give life to the world. Today, when we take communion, we call it, these are hard sayings, but Jesus simply referred it to the Lord's Supper because it has not yet been instituted. It is, he says, those who eat of this and drink of this, they will have eternal life. And he, remember, we shared the story, you break the bread and you drink the, if you eat this and you drink this, you will have life. But he wasn't talking about the physical earthly bread. He was talking about the spiritual bread. If you eat of the spiritual bread, you will have life. And here's the thing about eating. My wife can tell if I like something by how I eat. Anybody else like that? You talk less when you like the food more because you want to get it in there, right? You can always tell. So what happens is we have this full acceptance, and if you really, truly accept Jesus Christ, there won't be room for anything else because you'll just be stuffing your face with Jesus. Just stuffing your face with Jesus. The thief on the cross, by the way, he wasn't a Baptist, you know. He wasn't an Episcopalian. He wasn't a Catholic. He wasn't any of those things. He was just willing to eat of the bread when God gave it to him. And that saved him like that. manna has to be eaten every day. People criticize us as Baptists. They say, oh, you believe in that doctrine that says once saved, always saved. I kind of laugh in my heart and I think, no, we believe in the doctrine of eternal life. Eternal means once and forever. Eternal means forever and ever and ever and ever. And we could go on forever, right? For my Father's will is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, he says, and will raise him up in the last day. Jesus says, it's my Father's will. He said that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. If you take this bread of Jesus. Now, obviously he's talking about the bread of life. And I asked Jeffrey to do a song, probably one he's not done since he's been here. Come on up, Jeffrey. Jeffrey and Brooke. You guys remember the song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus"? It's an older hymn. And I would like for us to sing that this morning as our invitation. So if you'll stand with me, we'll pray together. And then if you would just listen to the words for a moment. Let me. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.'" Just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust him more. Trusting in him is the only way you're going to get to that place where this bread thing means anything. Otherwise, it's just manna in the desert. It's just something to put on your plate. But this is an opportunity. So let's sing this song together. And then we'll have an invitation at this time too. So, so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise, just to